Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your presence again, Lord,
yes.
to gather as men, Lord, to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, to be sharpened by your word. Lord, I pray you would just infuse our brother Philip with the Holy Spirit even now, that you would speak through him, Lord, an important topic of
yes.
for each of us. Lord, just pray that you would edify us, Lord, that our community yes. would be enriched. And that it would all be enriched in Christ, Lord, our Lord and Savior, the object of our affection, Lord,
yes.
and the object of our aspiration, that we can be like him. Yeah. Lord, mold us, shape us, form us even tonight through, yes. through the study, through the words, through the fellowship. In
Amen.
Jesus' name, we pray.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
We'll be in Genesis 2, picking it up in verse 18. Go ahead and hold that spot. I'm going to share a few more opening thoughts before we go into God's precious word. After World War II, so this would be the mid-40s through the 50s, America had a renaissance in marriage. I've not done detailed study of this, but if you go back and look at statistics, it's kind of mind-boggling, really, what happened post-World War II. I'd say a renaissance. There was this whole new movement. Everybody was marrying. If you go back, I think you'll look at the stats are somewhere around 90% of marrying age, a certain age of people were married in the United States, almost 90%. So it was kind of like, wow. Like I said, I didn't go back and look at the exact number. So back in that day, if you were still single, something wasn't right. I mean, it was just the way things were happening in that post-war movement in America. The view of marriage was at an all-time high, however you want to define that, not necessarily according to scripture, but there was just a new re-interest in marriage. And yet nobody planned it. You can't plan something like that. There wasn't one voice in this country that was stirring up people to marry. Men came back from war. There had been the trauma. There had been Great Depression. And all of a sudden, people started marrying. I mean, and having children. Therefore, what? The baby boom, right? The baby boomers, 1945, 1963, 18 straight years, at least 1 million babies are more born in those 18 consecutive years in America. So that's the movement. Nobody planned it. It just became a societal value, if you want to call it. Society just, in America, at least in the West, particularly in America, they just put a value on marriage in a way that was distinct post-war. But sadly, the subsequent decades have seen a tragic deterioration and departure from the sacredness of marriage. It was that very generation post-World War II that kids were the hippies that said enough with all this stuff. That was the real beginning of the revolution of evil, the departure of anything that was stable, valuable, what God had set up, and they began to rebel. So there was a deterioration. If you go back 70s, 80s, 90s, and then to the 2000s, and there we are today, you see this complete collapse, throwing away of marriage. I'm just giving us some historic context for us. So today, you guys know this, marriage is ridiculed. I mean, it's a joke in much of society. It's avoided. People just shack up. They don't marry. It's broken in terms of people throw marriages away over trivial things. And they have multiple marriages. And now the perversion of same-sex marriage, which is an oxymoron of the highest degree. There is no such thing as a same-sex marriage, not according to our great God, who gives marriage.
Right.
He designed it, he gave it as a gift, and he gave it in one way. And so that's the day we're in. Every man in this room, all of us, any age, any of us, have been impacted by that tragic sequence. 70s, 80s, all of us have been, and that decline, because whether directly or indirectly, we've all been impacted by that movement, by that sad series of decades. Here's the proof. The vast majority of us, all of us in this room today, did not see your parents endure till their death, or to this day, they're still married. That's true for me. And I would say the vast majority, I'll tell the story when Charity, one of our daughters, was at NCTC, 10 years ago, the instructor she had, 21 students, asked, are your parents still married? So she's, you know, in her 20s. And so 21 students, she and another girl raised their hand. That was it. two of 21. So the vast majority of it's, you know, Nick, your parents are still married. That's the mercies of God. Tom's made it to the end, didn't they? So it's a rare thing. It's impacted us. Well, it's impacted us in ways. And so I just wanted to mention that as we begin this theme. But enough on the negative. Let's let God speak. Let's let him own the theme, the topic, the all of this, our great God who is and changes not, and how he speaks and has given us marriage. Let's go back to God's glorious plan and purpose for marriage. Let's go back to the author, the creator, the one who designed it, the one who ordained it, the one who perfectly crafted it, if you want to put it that way, for us. The title of this tonight, which you've already heard, is God's Gift of Marriage. That's our opening point. The first marriage, the first coming together between Adam and Eve. Everybody okay on temperature? We okay? All right. So for you single men, my prayer is that you would leave tonight. I know the single brothers from the Providence House can't be here, and I'm sad for that, but may you single guys leave tonight with a new or a stirred up higher view of marriage and the longing for the gift of a wife. And most of the single guys in our church have all been eager for marriage. But I hope tonight impacts the single guys, or if they get to listen. For us that are married a few months, Ryan, or a lot of years, for myself or others, Brother Michael here, Brother Michael, for us that have been married for a while, for a number of years, may tonight and these themes renew our joy and a heart that cherishes our wife. That you and I would cherish our wife as a gift from God. Yeah. I mean, if the Holy Spirit would make all of us see that with fresh grace and help, we will be stirred to be better husbands, more like the Lord Jesus Christ with his people, his bride. So, brothers, let's treasure our wives and do it with a heart of devotion to our God who gave her or them to us. Amen. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. This is the beginning point as God speaks about making this helpmeet or this helper that was fit for him. I'm going to read it here in my King James, and you guys follow along. And the Lord God said, "It is God not good, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And God gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, here it is again, brothers, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed." Amen. May the Lord bless this word to his people. So here we have this foundational plan of God for marriage. Here it is, the beginning, this perfect plan of God. The joining of this man, Adam, and the woman that he makes in a sacred life, all the days of their life, bond. This is the second human, but the perfect partner for Adam. And it is, in a sense, brothers, it's setting the pattern for everything of how we view this theme. I mean, I've been married 42 years, and I mentioned to a couple of the other elders, I took all these books with me this last week and just reading different men and different thoughts. And it was just blowing me away again, the depth, the magnificent wisdom of God in this whole topic, his purpose and its pictures and redemptive truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great groom and the great marriage feast and joining of his people and all these truths. But here is the foundation, the joining of man and woman in a sacred union. John Calvin said this, marriage, listen to this, this is wonderful. Marriage will really prove to man that his wife is the best support of his life. I'll pause there. Think about that. That the wife is, and obviously that doesn't mean marriages don't struggle and on, but in God's economy and his purpose, that his wife is the best support of his life, as Calvin expressed it. Listen to this. The woman is given to man to assist him to live well. Does your wife help you live well unto God? What a statement. I love those phrases. The best support of his life and to live well. Our wives, the gift of God in giving us a wife. Krista and I, a couple of weeks ago, rewatched the Billy Graham kind of documentary that's very moving. And early on, one of his sons said, you wouldn't have Billy Graham without Ruth Graham, what she was to him. And as the story goes on, you begin to appreciate what they had in God's gift. Mr. Graham or Dr. Graham would have said the same thing. She was the best support of his life and to help him live well. And that's what we long for, right? That's what we want to walk in, the truth of that. So I want to cover just from the text, just want to walk through this. There are five areas, 5 points, 5 major truths here I just want us to glean from. Any of these 5, if I said to Alan, we could have multiple sermons or teachings on any of these 5 points. You could say that point number 1 is going to have 3 sessions. Point number 2, 3 sessions. It's just loaded. But for economy of time and for movement to keep us moving, I'll touch on these. Point number 1, the woman was made for man. Mm-hmm. That's just foundational. The woman was made for man. Of course, we see that very language in the New Testament with Paul and Corinthians, the woman made for the man. But let's run this out a little bit. All creation has been finished, including the making of Adam. Adam has been formed out of the dust of the earth. Everything God had made was magnificent. Again, you can't get English words big enough. Extraordinary. The cosmos, the oceans, all that he had made, the lights. And as the scriptures say, and it was good. And God saw that it was good. You see that phrase several times, right? Genesis 1 carrying into Genesis 2. But then we read, as we did tonight, we come to verse 18 of chapter 2. And it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper or a helpmeet for him. Verse 20 said the same thing. So we have this flow of everything God is doing is good. It's gloriously good. No flaws. Perfect. All according to his plan. All of his creation. The order of things. And he makes man. And then he looks and he sees man. And he makes a statement. God, the living God, who sees all, knows all. He said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Now, James Montgomery Boyce made this statement. This statement is shocking to any careful student of Genesis, isn't it? It is shocking. We read that and we grapple with the reality of what the Lord God is saying. It's not good that this man that he's created should be alone. Wow, what a statement. Now, think about this. He says this on both sides of his creation of all the animal kingdom and the fish and all that's in the sea. But he sees man's alone and God says it's not good that he should be alone. And then we go right into the passages on the animal kingdom and Adam and naming them and seeing them and giving them distinct names. This is fascinating in of itself. Sometimes you would read 18 and go, why do we go into 19 and 20 like this? Because the living creatures. Well, there's something we're seeing in this. They have companions. Adam is seeing the companions, the lions and the anteaters or the tiger or the fox or whatever. And so there's this flow. God has created the animal kingdom. He sees and declares it's not good that man's alone. And then Adam begins to name the creatures. And at the end of that, it is said again, but Adam had no helpmeet. He had nobody to be his companion. The animal kingdom would have had male and female. Would have had to procreate or to multiply, right? To breed, to have animals. And so Adam is seeing this. It's like God says, it's not good that he's alone. He sees this whole creation, this order of God. And then he says at the end of that, I will make him a helpmeet. What a statement that God's making. But when God says it's not good, that could stumble us. Because we might say, has God failed? We know that's not the case. And God's decreed the beginning from the end. He's got it all. He knew today we would be here in eternity past. It's incredible. He knew who would be here, how long we would be here. But when he says it's not good, God is making a statement about the aloneness of one man, the isolation or the lack of a companion. God says to all mankind, ultimately, in this scene here, that it's not good for this man, Adam, to dwell alone. That's not the perfect order of things, if you want to put it that way. So God has the solution. He's already planned it, but he makes the statement so that we would all see and so that we could fully grasp there is a plan of God, male and female, or this beautiful thing of marriage union. So it's not good that he's alone. Adam could see companions in the sense of the animals he had been naming. He had beheld that probably in awe. And yet he had no human companionship. Phenomenal reality there. Adam's not complaining. He's not said anything yet. God sees his need. God just says it. He points it out. He makes the statement. Adam knew that he didn't have his equal. He didn't have his other. But it's God that says it's not good, meaning there's a better way for man. I'm going to do the better way. It's really an incredible theme here. Brothers, we have been designed for companionship. This is something. Man was made to be a social creature. You know what I mean by that, right? To relate. We relate to our great God and Savior. We relate to him. We're relational. But in this language here, what's happening? God is going to be man is going to be a social creature, but he's going to be social in the sense he's going to have a deep, deep relational bond to a woman. This is what God is setting up here. He's creating here. Not that he would just be social, but that he would have his one that he's joined to, and that it would be deep in its relationship and ultimately shows us the majesty of Jesus Christ with his people. That's the ultimate picture it's going to portray throughout Scripture, is the union of God, union of Christ with his people, which Lee covered and even a few times referenced the amazing truth of marriage as a part of union, a picture of union. So let me just pause here. The woman was made for man. Brothers, there's an overarching truth here. Solitude for man is not good. Generally speaking, you got to be qualified as solitude for men, for a man, is not good. Starting with Genesis 2, we see this. It's some of the writers I were reading had said celibacy, men trying to set themselves apart and not relate with women, it's a false ideal for them. No wonder the Catholic priests and others like that have been shown to be in all kinds of perverted sins. They're trying to do something that they can't do themselves. God has eunuchs. He has men that are set apart, right? He has men that do that. But that is an exception. It's not the norm. Right. A lot of the culture of the last few decades, our life has been saying marriage is just one of these optional things. Not according to God. It's a fundamental of his creation of humanity and his redemptive plan and his purposes with humanity. Every country, all peoples.
Yeah.
It's not just a cultural thing. It's a humanity thing. Man is not to be alone. Solitude for man is not good, except when God ordains it. My oldest child, Jabin, is not married. I've wanted him to marry for years. But that theme should be in our hearts. And for those that are married, we would say, yes, marriage is companionship and all these great things. But for single men or for those who would hear this and have been in a culture that makes marriage kind of an optional thing, they're not seeing it like God has decreed it. Marriage and the gift of a spouse is God's gift, and that's the general rule. Lee has mentioned this in some of the other teachings. So it's not expedient. It's not to man's benefit to be alone, not just because he needs a helper or someone fit for him, just because of the whole of his humanity, what she is to him and what he is to her. God said it's not good for man to be alone. So that, I wanted to camp out on that for a second. He has the perfect plan. I will make him a helpmeet. The ESV, I like it. A helper that's fit for him, or a helper fit for him. That's the absolute perfect fit, the right fit, man and woman. I will make it. I will do it. God will solve it. God will create it. God will ordain it, and it'll be true for humanity. It's men that pervert it and throw it away and cheapen it or don't even enter into it. So God is a foundational starting point in this aloneness of man. God made Eve for him. Wow. Beautiful. A perfect counterpart, a suitable helper, and the closest of companions. He made the wife for the man. God provided for Adam not a servant, not an inferior, but a companion. That's significant from the get-go. Not a servant, not an inferior, not somebody for Adam to be bossy, or if you want to say kind of the master over. He would lead her and shepherd her and love her and care for her, but as a companion,
right?
She would be, in that sense, his equal. Mm-hmm. It scares some people, but it's God's way. So first, the woman was made for man. Second, the woman was made from man. Now this is good. None of us have majored in anthropology, I'm glad to say, right, brother? I've had to work with a cultural anthropologist, easy for me to say a few times. Study of people groups, right? But this thing of being made from man. Not only was the woman made for man, she came from man. Go back to verses 21 through 23. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into the man. Martin Luther, I got to read some of his. Martin Luther enthusiastically came alive on this whole section about God taking this rib from Adam. He just loved it, apparently. You could just almost feel him getting excited in his writing. He said, there's nothing more incredible than this narrative about God making Eve. How he did it. How he planned it. He purposed it. Just, it's extraordinary, really. It is true. How amazing. So she's made for him, but she comes from him. Adam had been made from what? The dust of the earth. He had been formed from the ground. God formed the man in his image. The magnificent, the pinnacle of his creation, man, compared to everything else. Man was the pinnacle, but he made him from the soil, the ground, the dust. But Eve was formed from part of Adam. You talk about starting, Conrad would have said, they got the same stuff. I can hear Conrad say, you're made from the same stuff. Well, that's true of Eve. She was a part of Adam, from him. Came from him, this amazing plan of God. Here's man. God takes part of the man, forms the woman, and brings her back to him. Wow. This is deep. God takes the rib, which would have been interesting, the bone and the flesh. He takes a part of man. It would have been both the rib and the flesh probably as a part of it. I know that's kind of a unique detail that scriptures don't go into that level, but God takes this from Adam and he forms that part of Adam into his helper, his closest companion. So she's from him. Now Adam's asleep. It's actually quite a beautiful thing too. God just takes Adam and just puts him in a deep sleep. Mm-hmm. There's not a painful aspect of this per se. He just puts the man in a deep sleep. I'm gonna bring him a helper. I'm gonna make him one. I will make him a helpmeet. And that's what's happening. So from that rib and from that part of Adam, God forms his companion. Therefore, both male and female come from the same origin. There's no difference. If you think about it, if Eve had come from something else, later there could have been debate, envy, strife, but you came from that. But when you think our wives had that same source, the same origin, right? There's obviously, we know there are other passages, a weaker vessel. There are certain aspects of the woman that's very different than the man. But in terms of who they are and how they've been made, they're our equal. They're the other side. They're the flip side. There's the male, female. There's this perfect complement. No difference. The same origin. What a great and infinitely wise God. That this is his plan. I mean, we're living in a culture, a society that's trying to mutilate the body to make it something else. Right. And God, here's man. He takes part and makes this woman and brings them to each other. And it's magnificent. There's no sin yet. There's no striving. There's no marriage counselors or anything needed. They have each other. I mean, it's beautiful. The order, he's already been made. The order of the man is the head of the wife. It's already in place before the fall of man. That'll preach in a lot of different sermons. But this coming together or this joining together has a common origin, God's wisdom. They are the perfect complement. They are the perfect union. They are the perfect balance. It's only God can do this. Mm-hmm. No wonder when Jesus said, what God has joined together. Think of that statement. The Lamb of God, the husband over the redeemed people. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Wow. What a statement. Because God did something. It was miraculous. It was beautiful. It sets the order of all society in terms of the family unit. Perfect complement, perfect union, and perfect balance. So here, Adam receives part of himself. And Adam said, I'll just reread this. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, which, depending on how you look at the root word, the she man, because she was taken out of man. This right here should elevate our view of our wives and the sisters as who they are in God's creation. They're his creation for a purpose and for the glory of God. If you want to say it, Adam was kind of captivated. Adam saw that she was of the same nature, the same flesh and blood, and the same constitution in all respects, and this stirred Adam's affection and devotion to Eve. They had something from the get-go. I know I'm reading into the text, but what God gave them is the ultimate companionship, right? We've all been stained by sin. Your best day as a married couple is different than what it would have been for Adam and Eve pre-fall. You know, if they're working God's garden, Adam and Eve, working in the garden, it's perfect. Everything about it, their whole relationship together. It just blows our mind, honestly. It should take us to higher thinking and desire to walk in these realities as a husband unto our wives. She was taken out of man, and Adam saw this. He was stirred with affection and devotion to Eve. That she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He acknowledged she's part of me. Wow. And your wives are hurting or needy, And where they're burying children. For you guys have been right there with them. Woo, you're right there trying to do anything you can to help them, right? I saw all four of mine born. And boy, Krista was working. But it was our work. My work was to be with her and help her. She's part of me. And those children are part of us. This is the majesty of God's creation. I love some of the old writers from centuries ago. The whole thought of evolution is just is ridiculous. It doesn't work starting at the beginning of Genesis. It can't work. Man is already in the image of God. He didn't come from the animals. Adam sees them all. Adam's already made. Woman's made. It's insane, but it was funny. Some of those writers from, say, 200 years ago saying, just throwing it out like nobody would give that any credence. All right, I'll move on. Point number three. If we've already said the woman was made for man and the woman was made from man. Number three, the woman was given to man. This is great. Given. God presenting her. Look back at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Brought her to the man. Given the gift of God. Notice, brothers, Adam didn't go and take the woman. I know that maybe that's just a kind of a side thought to you, but I think it's big. God provided for man's need.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If he was alone and he had needs emotionally, physically, intellectually, spiritually, all those, if he had needs, let God create or fill the void, fill that need. And that's what he made her and gave her to Adam. Wow. You fathers that have little daughters and you wonder one day, pray that the great God would give her to the right man. I mean, this is big. This theme right here that she was given made me step back and just think about the West and dating and all the other yuck that goes on. That completely bypasses what God does. He gives. Why? Brother Jeff's not here in God's providence. He just gave Jeff Tommy and Tommy Jeff. It's just Jeff is a single guy here with no prospects. It's all right. God doesn't need man's prospects.
That's right.
Adam was alone. God said it, but God's going to take care of it. Incredible. So he didn't go and take the woman. God gave her to him, formed her and gave her to him. God presented her. This is a marvelous truth, brothers. He is the author. His gift was her to him and him to her. It actually goes both ways. Eve's first moments of life is being presented to a man. Now, but mail that into the feminist movement. That's where your beginning point was. And God, it was perfect. Eve wouldn't complain a bit. It was her. She would say, this is what I've been born for. This glorifies God. This is what I'm here for. Boy, have we drifted. Even in Christendom, there's been such a drift from these truths. Man, marriage is in its central main theme is about the glory of Jesus Christ with his people. But marriage is the closest thing that God gives us to see it. And we get to experience it. It's not just a theory. We get to have wife. And closeness and companionship. We get to, as men, we get to shepherd them and love them and learn to lay down our lives for them as Christ did for the church. That's deep theology there. That's big. So God gives her to Adam. Adam was alone. He needed a companion. And God said, I will take care of this. And he did. And God provided everything to fulfill the need of Adam and then brings it to him. So I know this theme should stir us that are already married. But for the single guys, this should allow you to sleep better in terms of increasing your faith. Quit worrying about what God's going to do. God will take care of you. He'll send in his perfect timing. He that findeth the wife findeth the good thing and God and obtains favor. God has all the marriages for his people. Yes, he sees all marriages. But I'm saying in this unique plan of God's bringing to his servant a wife. He brings her. He forms her. He knows her. He provides everything that we would need. So you single men can find great hope here. God will bring you a wife. Wait on him. Wait on the Lord. Trust in him. Paul Washer was mid-30s. Others have waited. Jeremiah Bass, kind of a modern-day hero of mine. Very few in this room even know who I'm talking about. I love that guy. And when he was in his early 30s, he said he'd go to weddings, like Ryan's wedding. And I think, did I tell you this story, you and your wife, that he would go home and he said, I would just cry. Jeremiah's a man's man. He's Baker knows him. He's gifted. He's a theologian. He's a college priest. He has a PhD. He teaches in mathematics or whatever down at Stephenville. And all, but he was so honest to say, I would leave weddings and weep because I so longed for a wife. That's good theology in that man. He knew God would have to bring her. Wow. Wait on him. And God brought him Sarah, meaning Jeremiah, his wife Sarah. So Adam received her with joy, great joy, because it was God's gift to him. I have in my notes here, when I got to be with Ryan and Mary Ann recently, I told him the story about Lee walking his daughter down. But I had a really good cone of vision that day. I'm over there on that left side, so I can see Ryan, who's about to jump out of his skin. I could see his mother, which that was a deep thing, watching his mother look at her son. I could see Lee hanging by a thread, emotionally coming down with his daughter. I'm watching all this. It's like a slow motion. It was magnificent. I just wanted to do a Bob Jennings and just scream because there was such beautiful things happening. And the bigger reality was it was a picture of Christ and the bride and the groom who had such love. And so as I was watching, the thing that I reflect back on this theme is, Lee was not really the one giving Mary Ann to Ryan. Humanly speaking, it felt like it, and it came across that way. And there's an aspect that it is true. My daughter's married, giving him. Ultimately, it was God giving Ryan Mary Ann, and she getting you. He was the main author. He was the main one in the whole story that night. We ought to see it that way. Weddings should be full of God's glory and his plan and his filling the needs, the longing of men and women. Men and women are chasing every other lie and debauchery out there to, quote, fill that. And they're paying the price, literally killing themselves, ruining themselves, mutilating themselves. The man of God should just let God bring her. Woman was given for man. Point number four, marriage is the highest of human relationships. I think that's implied. We've probably already covered that in ways, but go back to verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Brother, I'm not even mentioning you. You got married too, but I don't have the same imagery. I can think about what that would have been like. Alan could probably tell stories in your excitement. So this is fresh to you guys in a different way. For us old timers, we're thinking about it in if I can say it, with a bigger portfolio to work from. Special for you young men that are now married to probably receive or hear these truths. Marriage is the highest of human relationships. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The leaving and cleaving, which you'll hear talked about in different kind of modern language, but it is the truth. John Calvin, in human society, this is the most sacred institution, the first of all institutions created before government or any other institutions created, before a family, no children yet, but that they're a part of that institution of the family or the covenant of a man and a woman being joined together. The highest of human relationships. No relationship with parents compares to marriage. Right? We've touched on this, talked about this just in our own ways too. I know I have at times mentioned it. There is no relationship of parent to child that has the same intent or the same intimacy or the same bond. It can't. It's not the same. You leave your father and your mother. I was 19 years old. Krista was 17. You're leaving that unit, that family, and you're being joined together, and it's creating a new institution of a family. But it's the absolute joining together. That doesn't happen between mom and kids or fathers and kids. As precious as that is and wonderful, having been a dad of sons and daughters. But This is the highest of human relationships. It's only fitting. If man's alone and he brings Eve, God has fulfilled or has established the greatest human relationship possible. I just can't imagine people of our day here listening to some of this. They would just say, out with this. This is not just antiquated. I don't hear anything about it. Or somebody might say, wait a minute here. I want to hear more about this. All the other garbage that's happened for decades, it's ruined families and people and men and women beyond comprehension. That we have a declaration here. And this is Adam speaking, or as of coming out of what Adam had said, this statement, this is Moses writing it, right? But therefore, this leaving and cleaving, this is a declaration that the union between the man and the woman is to be the most intimate and sacred of any such relationship. Intimate and sacred. The very nature of it. My relationship, your relationship to your wife is the most significant human relationship that you need to shepherd and guard and invest in and give yourself to. The highest, doesn't matter your pastor, doesn't matter who you are. It's the highest and relationship for your good, so that you can live well and so that you can grow in grace. Marriage is not just part of it. It is part of the whole of your life, but it's so big in our walk with God and our learning to be like Jesus Christ. Isn't that our goal anyway? Isn't that our whole hope and our focus, is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? So the intimacy of it and the sacredness of it is the highest that there is. Not parenting. A couple has a oneness and a union together that's for all their life. That's not intended that way with parental relationships. For us with children, you guys with young children, they will grow up and leave. What will you have? What you have in that is what you have right now with their 2 or 12. Or what you have now, you'll find out later, but you better invest in it right now. The union that you have right now is the highest human relationship. If I said it this way, the kids ultimately are second.
Right.
I'd say it to all your kids.
Right.
Hey, kids, I'm going to say it to you. You're not the main thing in this household. Your parents are. You're getting the overflow of God's blessing. That doesn't diminish them at all. But the sacredness of your union and what you have with her is for all the days that you live. Just amazing truth. What a gift. We have Jesus Christ as his bride. We're with him forever. I mean, again, the greater reality is in our Redeemer and his great love and him bringing us to himself. So this union, Michael Durham, I had a flashback, Bakery, you might remember, but one of the men years ago spoke at Bentley on this companionship, all the days of our life, the greatest of human relationships. I only heard him one time. I don't remember who he was. But he preached there. He's one of the preachers, like on a Saturday or whatever it was. And as he opened up, I don't even remember what his sermon was on, but I do remember what he said on this. Jeff even might remember. But he said, "Saints, after I preach, I'm going to quietly slip out because my wife is with me, but she's battling sickness." Baker, are you remembering this? You remember who it is. And he said, "But she's sick." And he said, "I need to go and care for her." And he said, "We've never been apart our whole marriage." Apparently, she traveled. As I remember, that's what he said. "She travels with me. We go together, and I labor unto God with her." I remember thinking, wow, this one guy married for a year. Johnny, was that Johnny? So he left. He was just saying, "If I slip out, don't be offended. I'm not going to be able to stay. I got to go care for her." And it struck me. I've never forgot how he said that. He wasn't saying it in a way that he was ball and chain. He was saying it in a way that I am totally given to her, and I love her, and I'll care for her, and I'm going to look after her all the days that I have. Wow. He saw it. It's the highest human relationship. Probably his kids were grown by then. I don't remember. Baker might remember. So that's point number 4. It's the highest. And point number 5, marriage is becoming truly one. Mm-hmm. The end of verse 24, and they shall be one flesh. we become one. We're connected. There's no separate or independent rights, if you want to put it that way. We don't get to say, hey, this is my territory. You don't mess with this, whatever territory is. It's not about I'm going to sustain my own individuality. There's, we have become one. Obviously, there are still distinctly different human beings, but this oneness is what permeates or what keeps the marriage properly united in all that we're about, who we are. There's no separate or independent rights. We're going to be equally bound to each other concerning our union and whose we are, where we're going, what's ahead, what our life is. We're going to share in this together. We shall be one. And I'll finish with these three categories. We have union in body. We have union in soul. And certainly for the Christian, we have union in our spirit. We have unity. Let's think about those. Like I said, each of these could be individual sessions or sermons. We become one in body, soul, and spirit. The body. We're one in body. The obvious picture is sexual union, the gift of sexual union, procreation, the coming of children, multiply, replenish the earth, right? This thing of body, we've been joined. It's the only relationship that's spoken like that. It's the only two people that should ever be joined in that kind of a way. We want to say in an intimate way. It's the only time, place, period. A married couple given to each other by God. The subject is off limits for everybody else. One body. We're one body. We've been joined. It's the gift. It's the gift of that, the sexual union, the sexual gift, and how God made us to complement or to be joined together. We should never blush over this topic. This is God's gift. It's the world that should blush and be ashamed and go hide in their perversions. But it's one in body, a total delight and a devotion to each other, a loyalty, a giving and receiving. There's just joining together. It's such a precious thing. It should stir us. You single guys should just have a renewed commitment to purity and waiting on God for this. You can't be joined to anybody else. To become one body is God's gift, and it's the gift that you treasure and you protect and you take delight in. It's precious to be one body. And this union will produce children. That's God's way. So not only is it the gift of such a phenomenal oneness together, but then children come from it. Again, the infinite wisdom of God. Children come. Now, 2 days after our first anniversary, we have a little boy. It's just how God decrees it, designs it. Children, it's the gift of God. So one in body, brothers, you get it. This is a theme in and of itself. And later, what is it on lovers and friends? Is that one of the themes? I mean, I'm sure Lee will take that one. It'll be wonderful. But it should just stir us for the right view and treasuring this thing of one body, the gift, and it even goes into how you would touch your wife, how you would hold her, how you would hug. It's all of that. It's not just the sexual experience, but I think it's worth emphasizing. This is a part of God's plan for humanity. That union would create the whole human race to come. That joining together. Second, one in soul. Michael's word, soulmates.
Soul twins.
Soul twins.
Soul twins.
Yeah.
He's my soul's twin.
And he'll say that to anybody ready to listen to him. And then you'll somebody say, tell me more about that. And you can tell more. What does that mean for Michael and Karen Durham? What does that mean? They are true soulmates, meaning a husband and wife. And if some of this is not ringing true to some of you brothers, let God just stir you and talk to your wife that we need more of this, to be one in soul. You're united in your hearts. I mean, Jeff talked about this recently, I think, when he talked about the center of your emotions, the center of your longings and your desires. You know, you might say as a husband, I'll do with Christy, you know what I really would love to do or see happen? And she'll just grin, what? And she'll listen to me because she wants to hear. She's with me. And sometimes it may be a little out there, but she'll at least go with me to hear me and talk and And then when she has ideas, and arguably she has more of them more often, you know, with, and I'll say, now that's something. Let's think that one through. She would just laugh. But because we're united, we know each other's inner desires. She knows what I don't like, what I'm troubled by, what would be difficult for me. See, this brother, he's given us a helpmate, somebody that's fit for us, that we can live well, as Calvin said, that we could be about our great God's kingdom with our closest of companions. United in your heart, center of your emotions, the closest of friends. You think about it. You share in things like books, things you like to talk about. You cultivate more of this togetherness. Your interests, how you view the arts and the entertainment, there are certain things that you like and you participate in that's your thing as a couple. I'm talking about things that would be not harmful, right? That's implicit here. I'm not talking about bad things. I'm talking about things that you would enjoy together. Arts, entertainment, hobbies, the same friends, maybe music. Y'all with me? Mm-hmm. This is your soul friend. I could say, Michael, just take 15 minutes and run with this one. Mm-hmm. And you could just fill out the pages of what you and Karen love to do. And I told you, popcorn is my happy thing. And so if I'm going to do popcorn, and if she'll eat some of it with me because she doesn't eat popcorn, now we're really living. We're really soulmates because she's having popcorn with me. Isn't that funny? So I say it just to make us realize how beautiful this truly is. Our great God giving us a soulmate, one in body, one in soul, and third, one in spirit. This would only apply to the Christian. So it becomes pretty obvious. You would be one in spirit like Ryan and Marianne that day because they know Jesus Christ. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They have each other, and therefore Christ is the main thing in their life and in their bond. In their spirit, who owns them? Who they're surrendered to, which means their marriage, their life, their all, if God gives children, they have Christ. Therefore, in the ultimate sense, your wife is your sister. That's the ultimate reality of what your wife is. Amber is Lee's closest sister in the faith. We don't go find others. To say, well, I've got to find somebody else that can be my companion as a Christian. Ideally, in God's plan, your spouse is your closest companion in the faith, stirring you, encouraging you, building you up, loving and exhorting one another in their devotion to Jesus Christ. As we left, because I had some conference stuff in San Antonio, not Amsterdam, brother. Trust me, I didn't go that far. But Krista got to go with me this week, and I told Lee and Alan I had that bag of books and stuff I had borrowed from Mac. And so as I got them all in the car, I told her, I said, "Hon, can I just loosely start firing up things from my readings?" And she said, "Sure, we'll wait until we get on the car and start driving." So we're about 30 minutes into our drive, and she said, "All right, start." So, man, I've got all these thoughts and pieces of notes and all this. And so what happened in that was a spiritual journey together. And I just started sharing. She was listening and she commented, say to me, "But what am I for? We're one in spirit." She has a great, glorious Savior that has purchased her with his own precious blood. I have the same Savior. We have the same redemptive life and surrender to him. And therefore, you have the closest of companion in Jesus Christ. We need to treasure that. Let me close. Thank y'all for hanging in there. Brothers, marriage is God's gift. 3 months in, 3 years, 30 years, almost 60. It's God's gift. He's the author. He planned it. He brings you your wife. She is a treasure. She's a gift. She's your equal in the right sense of the word. And therefore, she is to be loved and cared for and treasured in ways that she could just express. If she said to others, "How does your husband treasure you?" She should be able to tell others. Yeah. One man, one woman, joined in holy union. This is God's way. Amen.
Amen.
Let me pray. Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, for the beauty of this theme. That you saw that Adam was alone, and you you made Eve for him. You set up this perfect picture of union and oneness in this bond. Lord, we, all of us in this room, need so much more of a sanctified and higher view, how to walk therein and how to live unto you in our marriage and with our wives. And these single men, give them grace. Let it stir their hearts that they can believe you for the gift that you'll bring to them. Help, Lord. Thank you. We love you. Thank you for your word through our Savior. Amen.